Welcome to Grow in Grace Podcast, where we want to encourage you to think deeply about God so that you can know Him and love Him better. Join us as we strive to grow in grace together. Welcome to the Grow in Grace Podcast. We are your hosts, Shanna and Kristen, and this episode is going to be a little different. We're taking a little break from our attribute series because this is a really special time in the church calendar. We are going to be celebrating Passover and Easter, Holy Week, before our next episode comes out. So this episode is just going to be focused on that. So Kristen, are you ready to get into this episode?
Yeah, let's do it.
Let's do it. Okay, so let's recap real quick. Last episode, we looked at the story of Ruth. We saw God's compassion and provision toward a woman who was not Jewish. He provided her with a kinsman redeemer in Boaz, and we saw how this story foreshadows Jesus, who is our kinsman redeemer. So, like I said, we're going to press pause for just a second on our attribute series. And honestly, this week of the year, Holy Week, is probably my favorite week of the year, which we were kind of talking pre-show, seems really weird to say, but I think that it's a week that everyone could just really use to gaze up, to lift our gaze, to stop navel gazing on ourselves. This week gives me an opportunity to do that. And so in this episode, we're going to actually dive deep into Passover, what it meant in the Old Testament, what Jesus did with it in the Gospels, and why it's important for us today.
Yeah, but before we get into today's episode, we do want to review a previous episode that we've done in the story of Moses. So Passover goes all the way back to Exodus 12. In Exodus 12 and 13, the story is told of Israel's salvation from the 10th and final plague in Egypt. The angel of death passed through the land of Egypt and struck down the firstborn son of each household. Unlike the previous plagues, when God withheld his judgment from where the Hebrews lived in Egypt, God only withheld the 10th plague from those who had the blood of a lamb covering their doorpost outside their homes, regardless of what people they belonged to. When God saw the blood covering, he passed over that house, sparing them from death. This is known as the first Passover.
Yeah, along with killing a lamb for the blood to be put on the doorpost, a family feast was instituted. In Exodus 12, the Passover meal is outlined. So the people of God are commanded to repeat this meal throughout their generations. The day in which they celebrate the Passover meal each year is to be like a memorial day. So for generations and generations, Jewish families gather for a Seder meal to retell their story. So since the Exodus, Jews have practiced the Passover, and the night before Jesus died, he did too. God could have picked any time during the Jewish year to enact salvation, but he picked Passover. Why? Because it was a feast for the future. We as Christians are invited to continue practicing this Seder. As a church, you know, we don't necessarily practice it like they did, although we can. But we are commanded to do it like communion, like the Lord's Supper. So when we take communion, we are actually feasting for the future.
And sometimes feasting for the past can be really helpful for forming our hearts and minds in terms of participating in God's story. Practicing Passover in the way God designed them to do is very holistic. It's physical. You taste with your body that unleavened bread, the salt water that represents the tears of the oppression of the people. You taste the horseradish that is bitter, and it reminds you of the bitterness of sin and what you are saved from. To hold the bread in your hands and to break it, all you can think about is Christ's body broken. And to hold the wine and pour it out the way Jews did for millennia, you would say, "This is the forgiveness of sins." This makes you think about when Jesus picked up the cup and said, "My blood will pour out."
Yeah, there's something I think to be said about appealing like to our senses. It's like we get it more when we are actively participating in it. And so I thought it would be fun. And when I pitched this to Kristen, she's like, "Okay, but like, how practically does this play out?"
It sounds great in theory, yeah, but
practically speaking. So I thought it would be really fun for us to kind of look at a pattern of a Seder meal for Christians. And so the reason I'm using that word is this follows the same pattern that Jews would do to celebrate, but with a few differences because we believe in the Messiah, right? So we can do this the same exact way, but we're going to say things a little differently because we're not waiting on the Messiah to come. We believe that he has already come and that he will come again. And so I'm going to kind of highlight this. And if this is something that you would be interested in doing with your family, please contact me because I originally wrote this as if we, Kristen and I, would kind of act it out a little bit. And then it was really, really, really long. So for the sake of time, we are going to just highlight what this would look like and kind of the importance of it. So first, you know, like, you would light a candle, right? And then they would say a blessing. And the blessing would be something like this. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from the beginning of time, exalted us by making us holy through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. In love, you have given us Sabbath for rest, holidays for joy, festivals for gladness, and the sun for our redemption. And then you would have 4 cups of wine there. And so, you know, recommend maybe taking that slowly. Maybe just take some sips. Maybe don't drink the whole cup. But the 4 cups represent the 4 expressions of deliverance promised by God in Exodus 6. And so I'm just going to give you like the representation of each cup. And after they would drink a cup, there would be some liturgy that they would say. There would be some practices that they would do with their food. But again, if that's something you're interested in, contact me and I'll let you know. But the first cup is I will bring you out of Egypt. The second cup is I will rescue you from bondage. The third cup is I will redeem you. And the fourth cup is I will take you as my people. The retelling of the Exodus story to children is a really big part of the Seder meal. So to keep the kids engaged, they have questions that the children will ask. And I have invited my children to come and you ask these questions.
Why is this night different than every other night? Why do we eat matzah tonight?
On the night that God rescued the Jews out of Egypt, they had to leave in a really big hurry. So they didn't have time to let their bread puff up. They had to eat it just like this. We call this unleavened because it doesn't have any yeast in it. Jesus said that yeast is like sin. It just takes a little bit to puff everything up, but not in a good way. So we eat this bread without yeast to remember that Jesus was without sin. And he was poked and pierced just like this bread. And one day he will come back quickly, just like the Jews had to leave Egypt.
Why do we eat bitter herbs tonight?
The Jews ate bitter herbs to remember how bad slavery was. We eat bitter herbs to remember that sin is even worse than slavery. And we remember that Jesus paid the bitter price for our bitter sin.
Why do we dip our herbs twice tonight?
The greenness of the parsley reminds us that God brings new life. The Jews would dip it into salt water to remember that God brought new life out of their tears when they were sad about being slaves.
Why do we eat reclining tonight?
To recline means to eat laying down on the floor. That's how kings used to eat. The Jews would eat their Passover reclining because it was a symbol that they were no longer slaves. We are no longer slaves, but have been bought with a price, and by believing in Jesus, have been made into children of the King of the universe. Then the Jews would take this last drink and ask the Lord to accept them, and they would talk about their hope for the Messiah and say, next year in Jerusalem. But we get to celebrate that the Messiah, the Passover Lamb, has already come, and he will come again. So we are going to say the Jewish toast to acceptance, but also say, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, which means Christ, come again.
So now that we have a small glimpse of a Seder meal, we'll go back to our story and actually jump forward to Holy Week. Passover in Jerusalem was a big deal every year. The city itself is on a hill, and it's surrounded by a wall with different gates in it, and there's a countryside all around it. In the week leading up to the Passover feast, there weren't just dozens of people standing around. There were hundreds, thousands of Jews filling the city, walking the streets, buying, trading, sitting and talking, laughing and connecting with friends and family. This is the week of hope. Jews have spent this week remembering and celebrating spilt blood since their last night under Pharaoh. They've heard the promises of God for a final savior, a Messiah, and they believe God will keep his word. They've been looking, waiting, and hoping for centuries, and this week is the time it all comes back up to the surface.
There have been 400 years of silence from God to his people. 4 centuries of longing, of stories, doubts, and hopes. But this year's different. Now there's people in the street whispering rumors and telling stories about a prophet who's come. It's said that he can tell you all you've ever done, that he's been healing people, curing diseases, ending blindness with mud and spit, driving out demon possession. His teaching is strong, it's persuasive, and it rings with truth. He speaks with authority, and he's loved by the people. He even spends time playing with the children. There is news that he's recently even raised a man, his friend, from the dead, with just a word after the man had been dead for days. Like, could it be? Is the Messiah here at last? Everyone around you is on the street, running to the gates, headed out into the hills to see him. So you leave your lunch half eaten and you run after the crowd. He's coming. He's riding on a donkey. You see the crowds, the people who's followed him south, who've followed him for years, along with skeptics and haters, hopefuls and enemies. They're all among the faithful.
The crowd recognizes his signals. They're not subtle. These Torah-literate Jews see him with textual eyes, and they cry out that Jesus is the Davidic king. He's here. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. People throw down their coats and clothes off their backs, down onto the dirt in front of him. They rip branches off of trees and cover the ground. The king needs a carpet. This is the royal treatment. And Jesus receives it. The people are praising God. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. 400 years of longing, expectation, and silence just erupted in songs and shouts of joy. It's no ordinary Passover in Jerusalem.
Now it's Thursday. It's Passover. Jesus knows that it's going to be a long night, and his heart is heavy with what is ahead. You can't separate his deity and his humanity. It's wrong to think he enters into this evening without any emotion, fear, or the call for courage in the face of grief and pain. Jesus is not a victim of circumstance or power outside his control. He has been, he is, and will be in control at each turn of this week, regardless of what worldly power and demonic minds think they are at play. But tonight is his last meal to eat before he dies. Tonight is his final chance to sit with his friends. It's their last supper together. And tonight's a different kind of Passover. It's the last Passover of the old covenant. The blood of the Lamb of God brings in a different and a stronger word. The new covenant is coming.
Given that this week has made him a bit of a celebrity, where Jesus spends Passover is a big deal. When the disciples asked, he sent them to find a man who was looking for them. It was already taken care of. Dinner that night was in a house with a large upstairs room with high windows. Jesus is sitting in the middle of the center table. Where it has been a triumphant week for many, the air in the room has turned sober. Jesus is talking about being betrayed, about suffering, about his body breaking, his blood spilling, about leaving, and a helper that's coming. Jesus tells the disciples that he's longed to eat this Passover with them before he suffers, for he's not going to eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Jesus then takes a familiar and life-orienting narrative in the lives of the disciples, the story of the Passover, and he re-narrates it through taking the place of the lamb for the forgiveness of sins. Luke 22 says, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.
Throughout the meal, we've heard them sing several times. But now, before the table is cleared and things are done, tradition calls for a final song. I wonder Christ's own thoughts as he sang Psalm 118 together with his disciples. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he's not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you've answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.
That Last Supper wasn't a solo act. It was around a table, and it was communal. He's forming a new people again, just like in Exodus. This moment is full of meaning. Jesus is positioning himself as the true Passover lamb. And Paul picks this up later when he writes in 1 Corinthians, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Jesus is redefining what it means to be rescued. He's redefining what it means to be free. And he's showing that God's plan for liberation from the beginning was always pointing to him.
The timing of all of this is not accidental. Jesus is crucified during Passover. And when you look at him and how he enters Jerusalem on a donkey with people waving palm branches, they were hoping for a second Moses, a liberator. And he was, but not in the way they expected. His exodus led through a cross, not a palace.
So what do we do with this today? We're not painting lamb's blood on our door frames. Most of us aren't even celebrating a Seder meal. But it's a reminder that we're part of a bigger story. Jesus didn't just save us from sin. He invited us into a new life and a new identity as his people.
That's right. We may not participate in a Seder meal, but we do remember. Every time we take communion, we're doing what Jesus did that Passover night. We're remembering the Lamb who gave his life to set us free. And we live with the identity of a people rescued. Just like Israel looked back to the Exodus as their defining story, we look back to the cross and the resurrection. And let's be honest, we all need reminders of that kind of rescue. We're not slaves to sin anymore. That death has passed over us because of the Lamb. The same God who rescued with the Lamb in Exodus is the same God who gave the Lamb of God in the Gospels. And even looking forward, I can't even say this without crying. Revelation speaks of a heavenly throne room where the Lamb is worshiped forever. So the Lamb of God isn't just for the past. It's not just for remembering, but it's also for the future. It's for eternity.
So as we enter Holy Week, we encourage you to try and really see him with your mind's eye. See his entry into Jerusalem and hear the joy of the crowd at his coming. see him praised on Sunday like a king, and on Thursday arrested like a common thief, and recognize his courage and feel his loss as he chooses each word and provokes his own death at the hands of his enemies, all to further God's rescue plan.
Yeah, this week, take time to reflect. Sit with the story. Light a candle. Share a meal. Because the Passover isn't just a Jewish tradition. It's our story too. Jesus didn't just die. He became our Passover lamb. And man, that changes everything. So the next time you take communion, remember, this is our Passover meal. We were rescued, we were set free, and we are bought by the blood of the Lamb.
Thank you for listening to the Grow in Grace podcast. You can find us at growingracepodcast.com for links to all of our social medias, resources we suggest, and to listen to previous episodes. We hope you can join us next time as we strive together to grow in grace.